pray that much fruit will come as a result of what we've heard and give glory to Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, am I on? Excellent.
Oh, it's
echoey. Well, welcome, and thank you very much for coming on this Easter Sunday morning. I was thinking back, it's actually been about 15 months since I stood here and spoke to you. I had the privilege of speaking to you at the Christmas Carol service a year and a bit ago. So I feel a bit like the Archbishop of Canterbury. I get wheeled out to these special special days. Now, today's sermon, I'm going to, well, first of all, let me just explain. Alan asked me to speak on the Easter Sunday, and so, you know, as you do, well, what shall we speak on then? And funny enough, Easter was what he asked for. So I'm going to talk about that empty tomb, the empty cave. And there's a somewhat provocative question up on the screen behind me. Now, hopefully, if this is working, I want us to think about what what Easter means to us. You see, I'm still thinking of the last sermon. Funnily enough, the last time I wore this was Joseph. So if I break into Father, there's something to tell you, then you'll know why. So anyway, what does Easter mean to you? Okay. Now, you hear it all the time. Preacher gets up here and says, you know, I was sitting there, I was praising God, worshipping, and then someone goes and reads out the bit that I'm going to preach from. And what did Alan preach from? What did he read from this morning? 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to talk from 1 Corinthians 15. So, apologies, you have heard some of this before. Alan could have just come up and done it. And then we could have been on our way by now. But 1 Corinthians 15... Verses 3-8, I think that just drops off the end. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, and most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. And last of all, as though I'd been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. Jesus died on the cross, on what we now know as Good Friday. He was raised from death. But he didn't just kind of disappear. He appeared to lots and lots of different people. 500, it says there. Now, I was doing a little bit of research. It turns out that if we want to get married, our wedding needs to be witnessed by at least two people. If we write a will, it's got to be witnessed by one person. And in terms of getting a conviction for a crime, it's one person as long as the jury believe them. The resurrection of Jesus was witnessed by more than 500 people. And it's interesting because you've got to remember, we read the Bible as kind of a book of collected books, but that was a letter. And what Paul was saying to the church in Corinth was, look, some of these guys who saw Jesus are still alive. This letter was written 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. But what Paul's saying is, look, if you go and find them, you can actually ask them, and they'll tell you about how they saw Jesus. And he says, I could tell you how I saw Jesus. So there was witness. Jesus' resurrection was witnessed. The fact that he walked amongst us after his death was witnessed. Now you'll notice in there it says, just as the scriptures said on a couple of occasions. Well, I went to have a little look. So what scriptures are we talking about? Well, Psalm 16, which was written about 1,000 years before Jesus' death and resurrection, says, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. How fantastic is that? Yeah, 1,000 years before the first Easter, you know, we see a psalm that says, you will not allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. Hosea was written, 800 years, I think it was, before Jesus walked on earth. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. Again, it's indicated in that time period. But there are many who say that Jesus was not raised from the dead. There are many people, hence the question mark at the end of my provocative question on the first slide, there are many that say, well, Jesus went to the cross and that was it. There are many that say, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. That's not possible. How can that happen? And Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians to address this, and this was a bit that Alan read out. But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why do some say there'll be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless. And your faith is useless. And we would all be lying about God. For we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. And you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. In other words, if there's no resurrection, then what are we doing here? Why have we come here on this quite nice day? Why are we here? We must be mad. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Thank you. I thought I'd pause there, see if anyone did. Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you could say to me, okay, Keith, that's very well. Those 500 people that saw Jesus resurrected, they're not here anymore. And, okay, you're quoting from the Bible, but the Bible was put together by people who, you know, who believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Well, it's bound to say that then, isn't it? So go on then. How do you know that Christ was raised from the dead? And that would be a very fair question. And what I would like to do for a bit, I'd like to talk a little bit about mine and Sally's testimony. How do I know that Christ was raised from the dead? Well, I know that Christ was raised from the dead because I have seen him doing in my life and in the lives of those others and lives of many people here, I have seen him doing the things he did when he walked on earth. And if we look in the Bible, we can see a kind of descriptions of all the things that he did. We can see descriptions of the miracles that he did. But those miracles didn't end on that death and resurrection. They carry on today. 2,000 years later, Jesus is still performing miracles in our lives. And that is Sally and I's, that's our testimony. So, what did Jesus do all those years ago? Well, the Gospel of John in the Bible tells some of the things, as do the other Gospels and the rest of the Bible, but I'm going to focus in on the Gospel of John. Tells of the things Jesus did. He taught the crowds. He healed the sick. He fed 5,000 people with a handful of loaves and some fish. 5,000 people. Well, actually, that was just the blokes. You've got all the women and kids as well. So, you know, it could have been 10, 11, 12, however many thousands. But he fed them from a handful of loaves and some fish. Interestingly, the book of John ends with, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Jesus was active. And he still is active. So I want to focus on those three things. Jesus taught the people, healed the sick, fed the 5,000. My story. So I'm going to focus on the last couple of years of my life. Up until the summer of 2014, I was deputy head working in Middlesbrough. I'd been there for 4 years. I was being interviewed for headship. I thought, that's where I want my career to go. I want to run my own school. Life seemed to be great. On the outside, life seemed to be great and going well. In December 2013, I had my blood pressure taken. It'd been a little bit high. You know, I'd been, a little bit high for a few years and so on. So, you know, I had to go every now and again to have a check. So I remember it now. It was either the last day of November, the first day of December. I went along, and for those that know about blood pressure, it's supposed to be 120 over 80, okay? Mine was over 220 over 130. Now, people tell me that that's quite dangerous. I have no idea. I just sat there and said, okay, that's nice. Well, you know, does that go as a record? You know, can I claim something for having such good figures? She said, you're being a bit silly there. The doctor, great, I mean, you know, she said, look, we're not going to go mad. We're not going to put you in hospital or anything like that. But we do need to tackle this. Okay, so what are we going to do? So she put me on a particular medication. And so 1st of December, went on this particular pill. The aim was to bring my blood pressure down. Now, what I hadn't realized was that this particular medication does have a few side effects. And unfortunately, I fell into the category of the very rare. Right, so you look down the list, you know, the first one might be tiredness or something like that, and then you go down, so, you know, common side effects, and then, you know, every now and again, some very rare side effects. Well, I was appearing down the bottom, and it said that you can experience, after this particular medication, you can experience depression, confusion, a kind of a lack of energy, and so on. And I know some of you that know me say, well, that's just how you are anyway, but, you know, apparently I was worse. Okay, was I worse? Right, there you go. So, you know, I was on this pill for about 5 months. And I myself couldn't see the effect it was having. But suffice to say, you know, depression and confusion and so on, it had an impact on my work. And suddenly, the conversation changed from, you know, if you know, I know you're applying for headship, but actually we want you to be getting ready for taking over here and all this, that and the other. You know, it moved from that to being, you know, we actually need to kind of save a bit of money here. You know, would you be interested in taking a payout? Ah, okay. All right. Interesting. When I look back, I was not in the best of places. My work had suffered, it's fair to say. I wasn't performing where I should have been performing. So, one particular, over that Easter, so this would have been Easter 2014, you know, we went on holiday, and I remember waking up in the middle of the night, you know, whilst in Spain. Fortunately, we're going to Spain. So, I remember waking up middle of the night, a cold sweat, worrying about work and so on. It was not good. So I took the payout. I took the offer of the payout, and I left work. I had nothing to go to. I had no income. It turns out, and I didn't know this at the time, but it turns out that if you have earned a certain amount, it doesn't matter what your new income is. My new income was nothing. You're not entitled to benefits, or you weren't entitled to much in the way of benefits. So I didn't get much support at all from the state, which, you know, is benefits, all that stuff. We had to take Jesus at his word when he said, don't worry about food and drink. Don't worry about the clothes that you wear, because my Father in heaven knows that you need them. So, September 2014, I'm unemployed. The payout should have lasted until roughly the following February. My plan was to set up a leadership training company, which I did. I spent a lot of time learning about running my own company. I'd never done it before. I was a teacher, a maths teacher. I didn't know anything about running my own company. So I spent a lot of time learning about that. And we'd had to live according to the Sermon on the Mount. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? And Jesus says, don't worry about that, because your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Now, at the same time as all this was going on, came up for prayer and, you know, support from people here, loads and loads of people had words for us. God's saying this to you. God's saying this to you. God's saying this to you. And I didn't know all the ins and outs about where we were, but all those things God was using to teach me and Sally. Jesus was teaching me and Sally. Look at Jesus feeding the 5,000. And we read in Matthew, it says that at evening, the disciples came to Jesus and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, that isn't necessary. You feed them. But we have only got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they said. Bring them here. And he told the people to sit down on the grass. Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looked up toward heaven and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples and distributed it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted. And afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 men were fed that day, in addition to all the women and children. Jesus fed the 5,000 from a very small amount. Jesus miraculously stretched out the provision available to meet the people's needs. A few months ago, when we were looking at the passages in Nehemiah, Alan spoke from Nehemiah 9, and he referred to the passage that says, for 40 years you sustained them, that's the Israelites, in the desert, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. This is our story over this period where I was out of work, didn't have anything really in. In fact, went a whole year without really bringing anything in. This is our testimony, that God took the little that we had and stretched it out. We would look, is this, yeah, true? We would look at the end of the month at the bank account, and we would say, right, okay, we've got enough to last us 1 more month. And then we've got a bit of an issue. Perhaps I should say at this point that the payout that I received, we put half of it into a savings just to kind of put it out of the way. So we would look at the end of the month and we would say, right, at the end of the next month, we've run out. And we will need to go into that savings where the payout was. And then we'd get to the end of the following month and we would look at it and say, well, we don't understand this because we've still got enough for 1 more month. We hadn't gone into debt. We hadn't had any income. And yet, God stretched it. And we would say to each other, and I remember talking, I think I talked to you, Alan, didn't I? We would say, we don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. The numbers don't add up. But when we looked, there was still money in the bank. And yet, we've spent things. We've paid the mortgage. We've bought food and all the rest of it. We don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. Well, I'm pretty sure the disciples were looking at the same thing and saying, we don't understand this. There were 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and we have fed 5,000 men, plus all the women, plus all the kids. We don't understand this. How has this happened? And that is our testimony. We couldn't work it out. It was just that God did it, and it was miraculous. So I can honestly stand here now, and Sally did tell me, when you say this, just check. Our clothes did not wear out. So Sally said the last thing you want to do is to go up there and say that and realize you got a hole in your shirt or a hole in your trousers or something like that. Okay? Our clothes did not wear out. Funnily enough, our car did. Now, We had this Ford Focus. So, yeah, those that have seen it will know what state it was in. It had gone around 100,000 miles. It had a few scratches. Some of them were mine. It had taken the boys around as they were growing up. So all the things that small children do in cars had been done in this car. And the car was starting to be a problem. And Sally went away to do something with her, because she runs her own business. She's self-employed. And so at the Christmas of this year, Sally went away to Oxford conference. And so she went in the car, she got there, did the conference, came to come home and couldn't get the car started. We had times where it had seized up on the drive, couldn't actually move the thing. It was a bit of a state. Now, my mum and dad, They're not wealthy by any stretch of the imagination. My mum, understand when I say this, my mum worked in a supermarket, in a local supermarket. My dad spent the last 15 years of his working life on the fruit and veg market in Leicester. So, you know, they weren't wealthy by any stretch of the imagination. But, as it would appear, we had no knowledge of this, but as it would appear, 5 years ago, they invested a little bit of money. And when the car started having problems, Sally, she prayed. And she said to God, look, we've got no money for a new car, and this car isn't going to get us very much further. So if we're going to have to replace this car, then, Lord, you need to provide us with the money. 48 hours later, my mum and dad phoned up and said, look, 5 years ago we invested this sum of money, and it's come to fruition. Now, it hasn't created a huge amount on the interest, because, you know, what the economy's like at the moment, but we would like to give you the capital and the interest that we invested and we got back to buy a car. They did not know that the car had seized up on the drive. They did not know that the car had broken down in Oxford. They had no knowledge of that at all. And yet, God provided. They could have invested in a 10-year program, which would have meant there would be another 5 years to go. They could have invested 2 years before, in which case it would have come up 2 years ago, and so it would have been nice, but we would have spent it on going on holiday. They invested 5 years later. Within 48 hours of Sally praying, the money appeared for a car. So we've got a nice new car. Now, I don't want you to think that this has got anything to do with mine and Sally's holiness. Right? Those that know me know that is not something. I mean, Sally maybe, but me, no, you know. This has got nothing to do with me or Sally and how holy or righteous, or it's God's love for us, God's provision for us. In fact, that bit that Nehemiah had talked about the Israelites walking around in the desert, the reason why they were walking around in the desert was because they hadn't followed God's instructions. And yet God still blessed them. And God still said, your clothes won't wear out and your feet won't swell. Yeah? So, we had this remarkable, miraculous provision of the money to buy a car. Now, I've mentioned holidays a couple of times. I have a thing about holidays. I love going on holiday, right? Especially when we're working, you know, holidays are really important. And so we said, you know, last year, we said, well, we can't afford a holiday. We can't go on holiday. It's it'd be silly, you know, when we've got no money coming in at all, it would be silly to spend and go on holiday. So October, I think it was about October, November, I get a phone call, and it's from one of these holiday resorts in the Lake District. We had been there before for a short stay, and they phoned us up and they said we'd like to offer you a holiday. Okay. It'll cost you £50. That's very kind, thank you. Is that £50 a night? £50 a person? No, that's £50 all in. Oh, okay. When would we be able to take this holiday? February. Oh, that's not looking very good, you know. I'm thinking February in the Lake District, you know, it's a bit cold, a bit wet, and so on. But also, the boys would be at school. So I thought, well, you know, push a little bit. I suppose we could take it in the summer holiday, could we? Yeah, certainly. So for 50 quid, we got, and again, I don't want you to think this is because of me or Sally, this is God's provision. For 50 quid, we had a week in the Lake District, yeah? For all four of us. Now, there was a condition attached. We had to go and have a very nice lunch with one of their sales rep because they wanted us to buy a timeshare. So we went along and we started the conversation with, look, I'm really sorry, but we're not going to buy your timeshare. And they said, oh, that's fine. We'll come and enjoy the lunch and, you know, thank you very much. So we got a very nice lunch provided as well. It was God's provision. God's provision. Nothing to do with mine or Sally's righteousness or holiness. It was God's provision because he loves us. Okay? Funnily enough, the payout, and I'll just throw this in there. The payout that I received, you know, as I left work, as I said earlier, it should have lasted until around about February of 2015. Okay? But I did say that we had invested half of it just into savings just so that it was, you know, kind of out the way. I can stand here now and say, because of God's amazing provision, we still have that half in savings. Right? That is nothing to do with us. It is God's wonderful provision. So what have we seen? Well, Jesus, when he walked on earth, he taught people. Well, he taught me and Sally. He has taught me and Sally an awful lot about trusting him, relying on him. He taught us through the words that came, the prophecies that came, the words of knowledge that came. Jesus is still doing the things that he did when he walked on earth 2,000 years ago. He taught us just like he taught the people back then. Jesus is still doing the things that he did 2,000 years ago because 2,000 years ago he fed 5,000. In another story, he fed 4,000. For a miraculous stretching of a very small provision. Jesus has done that in our lives. He has taken a very small provision, miraculously stretched it out so that it would meet all of our needs. That's the second thing. The third thing that I mentioned is Jesus heals the sick. We've already heard a testimony this morning of Karen and how she's on a journey of healing. We've prayed this morning for people to be healed, and that will lead to testimonies of healing. If we could do just a very quick show of hands, has anyone here been healed of anything? Praise God. And I would like to invite Joanna, are you, yeah? I'd like to invite Joanna just to come and share very briefly if you got about God's healing provision in their life.
Thank you. Hello, everybody, and happy Easter. It's really exciting, actually, because when I was thinking about what to share, there's loads of stories I could share, if I'm honest, about God's healing that I've been privileged to be part of or witness. The story I wanted to share today is about our daughter Isabella. She's 8, but 4 years ago, she got healed quite amazingly. She was a healthy baby. And at 12 months, she started getting really bad eczema to the point that she'd be awake for between sort of an hour and 5 hours in the night scratching. She got a pediatric referral and a dermatology referral and ended up having to go to bed in really unattractive silk pajamas because overnight she just overheated and would tear her skin apart. She also ended up having really quite strong antihistamines to sedate her at night so that she didn't do too much damage. And it was having a bad effect on everybody. But eventually we realized that she had a dairy allergy. And if we eliminated dairy from her diet, then her eczema was better controlled, but still a problem. And so she went to preschool. And at preschool, quite often people would bring in cakes and they wouldn't necessarily give any warning. So while I could go in with a dairy-free cake, quite often we didn't know in advance. And quite often I sort of tried to find something she could have. And she came back from preschool one day when she was four. And she'd been given an apple because it happened to be all there was. Well, everyone else had these really nice cupcakes. And she was devastated. And she sat in the car with me and she was crying. She said, "Mummy, why don't you just ask God to take away my dairy allergy so I can eat like everybody else?" I looked at her and said, "I have. I have prayed, Isabella. We pray lots of times, but we'll keep praying." She said, "Mummy, I don't think you're praying well enough." At which point I thought, well, maybe she's got a point. Because I have had eczema all my life, particularly on my hands, and I have gone up for prayer, and while I've seen God heal so many things, that is still there. And I thought, actually, maybe I've got a black spot here where my faith is low. So James's parents, his dad is a vicar, and his mum, obviously, was vicar's wife, and they are so good at praying. And I thought, okay, they're grandparents to her, they're brilliant at praying, they're the people I need here. And obviously, James and I were praying. But Isabella also had had some problems. She'd been going blue a couple of times. She'd gone blue when she'd been outside and exercising, and that was being investigated. So I thought, right, this is really time for reinforcement. So we asked them if they would join us in praying, and I got a text back straight away kind of saying, "We're going to pray every day until she's healed." And I thought, wow. So I showed this to Isabella, and we just, you know, carried on praying, carried on with our daily life. A week later, exactly, I'd picked her up from preschool. We were on our way home in the car. And she said, "Mommy, stop the car, stop the car." And I was like, "Oh my gosh, what's happened? What's happened?" Pulled over as quickly as I could. And the patch of her skin that had always been worse, that had never, ever healed at all, despite all the strong stuff she was on her wrists. And she'd been looking at her wrists in the car, and she suddenly realized they were completely smooth and unblemished and not discolored in any way. And so we kind of stopped and looked at these and then drove home, and immediately she undressed herself and there was not one mark on her. The night before she'd had a flare up. We'd been using strong creams, but there was not one mark. And so we started cautiously reintroducing dairy, and from that day she's not had a problem.
Thanks, God. So looking at the three things that I mentioned at the start that Jesus did, I mean, he did loads of other things, as that bit in John says. Three things Jesus taught people. Jesus stretched out miraculously the provision, and Jesus healed the sick. And we can quite clearly testify today that Jesus teaches us, that Jesus miraculously stretches out provision to meet needs, and Jesus heals the sick. So here's the crunch. Jesus is alive and well and active in the lives of his people. So what is our response to that going to be? If Jesus has been raised from the dead, as the Bible said he would be, and as we have heard testimony of today, then he must be the Lord, as the Bible has said. If he is the Lord, then his words need heeding. When he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." It's John 14. "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life." It's John 8. "And unless you believe that I am who I claim to be," that is the Son of God, "then you'll die in your sins." Also in John 8. This demands a response from us. If you have not made a decision to follow Jesus yet, then this is your moment. You can either submit your life to him and live in the fullness that comes from a life submitted to Jesus, or you can reject him and walk away. But be aware that if you reject Jesus in this life, then he will reject you at the point when you stand before him at the end of your life. So it's serious stuff. However, if you submit your life to him, then you can live in the fullness of his promise. And these words of Isaiah will be yours. "He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and he will take away the disgrace of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. He will wipe away all tears from our eyes. So if you want to make a decision now, so face it, it's, you know, this is your moment. I feel the song coming. If you want to make a decision now to submit your life to Jesus and follow him, then I would like you to indicate that shortly. I'm going to ask that everyone bow their heads in prayer. And if you want to submit your life today to Jesus and live in the fullness of his promise, then I want you to raise your hand and pray the prayer that I'm going to pray. Okay? So if everyone could just bow their heads. This is a moment between you and God. And I'm not going to spend long on this, so don't take long. If you have not, in the past, given your life to Jesus, if you have not made him Lord of your life, and I would encourage you, put your hand up now and indicate that, and then we'll pray a prayer. Okay. So if you pray with me, Lord Jesus, I know I have done wrong towards you and gone my own way in life. I come to you today asking that you forgive me for the things I have done wrong. I believe you are the Son of God. You came to earth and chose to die on a cross for me and rose again so that I could have eternal life. I surrender my life to you. Amen. All right, with heads still bowed. If in the past you have made a commitment to follow Jesus, but you are aware that you are not living in full submission to him, and again, I'd like you to raise your hand and we will pray. So this is somebody, you know, if you have made a commitment in the past to follow Jesus, but you're sitting there and you think, yeah, my life is not in full submission to Jesus, then put your hand up now. Okay. And so pray this prayer with me. It's similar to the first one. Lord Jesus, I know I have done wrong towards you and gone my own way in life. I come to you today asking you to forgive me for the things I have done wrong. I believe you are the Son of God. You came to earth and chose to die on a cross for me and then rose again so I could have eternal life. I surrender my life once more to you. Amen. To finish, the original question up on the slide was Easter Jesus' last miracle? Easter was not Jesus' last miracle. In fact, Easter was his first miracle in my life and in our lives. That's it. Amen.
Thank you, Steve. Can we have the musicians back, please? Let's stand together to respond. We're on a journey with Jesus. He's faithful. He's the dependable one. As he's been faithful to Keith and Sally and the boys, so he is faithful to us. Let's celebrate that life of Christ among us as we just join together in a final song.